Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 10, verses 20 through 22. Hear the word of God. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. The word of God. You shall therefore fear the Lord and take oaths in his name. Let's turn then to James 5, verse 12, page 638 in the Pew Bible, if you're following in the Pew Bible, James 5. In just a single verse, verse 12. Again, hear the word of God. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. The word of our God. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is, I Swear to God. We live in a world of liars. Don't take my word for it. The psalmist said, all men are liars, Psalm 116. But then your own experience probably verifies that. There have been times in your life when you have been taken advantage of. Not everyone is sincere. Not everyone has your best interest at heart. We are surrounded by people trying to make themselves look better than they really are. People trying to sell you something. People trying to get you to vote a certain way. People trying to get you to have sex with them. People peddling fake news. People trying to get you to believe a certain way. To protect yourself from hustlers, you need to learn how to discern truth from error. Paying attention to James's wisdom is vital if you're going to survive in this world. Listen again to what he says. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. James's point is that the Christian is not to swear. Now, in our usage, the way we use the word swear, the word can mean one of two things. It can mean to give a solemn promise. That is swearing. And then secondly, it can mean to use obscene or foul language. A witness in a trial swears to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's using the word swear in the first way that I explained it there. On the other hand, a concerned mother might say, don't swear in front of the children. And she means something quite different. She means don't use foul language. Clearly, when James says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, he is using the word in the first sense. He means something like this. Do not resort to oaths in everyday conversation to try to convince people that you're telling the truth. Rather, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, mean what you say. Speak the truth at all times so that you have a reputation as a truth teller. It takes a long time to develop a good reputation. It doesn't take very long at all to destroy a good reputation. But truthfulness and honesty are the glue of human relationships. They are necessary for a friendship to survive. A marriage cannot function without them. A husband and wife that deceive one another will never experience the true intimacy that God intended for marriage. And that intimacy is more than just physical intimacy. It's intimacy in just about every way. There was a time when a man's word was his bond, when business deals were consummated by a handshake. If you've ever read the Little House on the Prairie books, that's how they took care of business deals. A man would just shake another man's hand and it was a done deal. That's how they're going to do it. If he was going to sell his load of corn for a particular price on a particular day, that's how he did it, and that's how business deals were consummated. Well, this is as it should be, and it would be in our day as well if everyone's yes were yes and no were no. Let your yes be yes and your no, no is a third commandment duty. We read about the third commandment this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism. The third commandment, as I mentioned then, is thou shalt not bear false witness. That's actually the ninth commandment. I wrote that wrong on my notes here. The third commandment is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But it's related to the ninth commandment. Really, if you stop and think about it, two of the commandments, one in each table, has to do with our speech. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's misusing God's name in oath-taking. And the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. So two of the Ten Commandments, one in each table, the first table having to do with our duty to God, and the second table having to do with our duty to man, two of the commandments have to do with our speech. So it's obviously very, very important. Well, the basic meaning of the ninth commandment is do not lie. As the Apostle Paul puts it in the New Testament, lie not one to another. Colossians 3, verse 9. This is our Christian duty. We should not lie in oath-taking as well. To do that is to take God's name in vain. Well, if lying in everyday speech is wrong, then lying under oath in a court of law is more wrong. It brings greater guilt. If a witness has taken an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, then goes ahead and lies anyway in an attempt to put an innocent person in prison or enable a guilty person to walk free, then that is a much more serious matter. And by the way, the Bible deals with that. Norma and I were just reading in the book of Numbers how God hears our vows, and I'll get into that at another time. But the essence of an oath is an invocation of God Himself to be the guarantor of that oath, to be a guarantor of the oath taker's honesty and integrity in the matter under consideration. By implication, this invokes God's displeasure if the oath taker fails in his sworn duties. The usual form is the explicit, I swear, but you can take an oath without using those words. Any statement or promise that includes, with God as my witness, or so help me God, is considered an oath. When a man is sworn in as President of the United States, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court administers the oath of office. I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. Oftentimes, the words, so help me God, are added to this oath. This would be the first usage of the word swear, giving a solemn promise under oath. I came across an interesting picture in Wikipedia. There's a picture of Henry Kissinger taking the oath of office as Secretary of State, I believe it was. Yes, Secretary of State. And he took the oath on a Jewish Bible, a Hebrew Bible. And I almost raised my hand in Sunday school to say the Hebrew Bible is exactly the same as our Old Testament. It contains the same books. The apocryphal books are not in the Hebrew Bible. But anyway, he was taking the oath on a Hebrew Bible. There's a picture somewhere, not probably a picture, but an explanation that George Washington took the oath of office on a Masonic Bible, whatever that was, a Bible borrowed from his Masonic lodge. But anyway, here's an example of an oath that's taken every 4 years. So every 4 years, Americans hear this oath of office repeated, and yet I would say the oath is broken all the time with few consequences. I'd be happy to go into the reasons why I said that at a later time if any of you want to talk about that, but the president takes an oath to protect and defend the Constitution, and I would say a lot of what the government does is not constitutional at all, and nobody brings him to account for that. So the oath is broken all the time with very few consequences. And because of this, citizens tend to become cynical, and respect for oath-taking in general declines. In our New Testament text, James says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear." In other words, don't take an oath. His teaching is reminiscent of that of his brother and Lord Jesus Christ, who taught in his Sermon on the Mount, and I think many of you have heard these words from Matthew 5, "I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." You can certainly see the similarity between that text and the one we're looking at in James. But there's a problem here. Do not swear at all sounds like an absolute prohibition. Those were our Lord's words. And so does James's "do not swear." But does this divine command absolutely forbid every kind of oath-taking? Well, to properly understand this teaching, we have to consider the biblical background, specifically what the books of Moses teach concerning oaths, and then also the fact that God himself takes an oath, and the fact that Jesus himself took an oath when he was on earth. First, let's look at the biblical background. Remember that our Old Testament text commands, and we began with these words, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name." Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Here again is our Christian duty, to fear the Lord God. That is, to take the true God, whose name is the Lord, to be our God. Absolutely the most important person or thing in our life. If he's not that, then he's not God. The one to whom we commit ourselves unreservedly and completely. Committing ourselves to serve him. That is, to worship him, both privately and publicly, daily. The public worship would be weekly, actually. To worship him privately every day, pray without ceasing would be a good proof text for that. And then to worship him weekly, as he is taught and modeled in his word, to hold fast to him, as James goes on to say. To hold fast to him, that is, to commit to him forever, unrelentingly, unceasingly, without fail. After all, he is our God, and not a passing fancy we might pursue until we decide to pursue something else instead. We are to commit to the true God only, and not to turn aside at any time to follow other gods, idols, rivals competing for our loyalty. Those idols might be something that looks like a figure. Think of the The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any carved image. But then again, those idols might be the idol of pleasure, the idol of sex, the idol of success, the idol of popularity, or any other number of idols. God is to be our God truly. But notice that in the context of fearing, serving, and holding fast to the Lord, Moses tells people to take oaths in God's name. This is a positive command. Take oaths in His name. Whenever God's people are to take an oath for any weighty purpose, such as testifying in a court of law, it should be taken not in the name of any idol or of any other, but the true and living God. So here is what we have. The Torah, the law of God, which the psalmist declares to be perfect, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That law positively commands God's people to take oaths in God's name. And our Lord Himself, as well as His brother, the Apostle James, the author of our New Testament text, says, do not swear. In essence, the Old Testament tells us to swear, and the New Testament tells us not to swear. Someone might say, which is it? I'm confused. Perhaps you yourself are thinking the exact same thing. Well, the answer is both. Which is it? It's both. It's appropriate to take an oath, as the Heidelberg Catechism expresses it, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it. But to swear vainly or rashly is sinful and to be abhorred. In any case, the taking of an oath must always be done in order to maintain truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. And for society to function properly, people must at all times speak the truth. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God desire to speak the truth. This is what we want to do. We want to glorify God by speaking the truth always. We yearn for that. It grieves us that there's so much lying and deception. But it should never surprise us. Our Lord clearly warned that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. The devil is a fallen angel who deliberately rebelled against God in a calculated breach of faith. The Lord Jesus did not die to redeem fallen angels, but to redeem fallen sons of Adam. There is no possibility that the devil will ever be saved. His destiny is the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He knows that his time is short, and his goal is to destroy the kingdom of Christ and take as many people as he can with him to eternal perdition. He would like, if it were possible, to deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. So the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He's a master of deception and wants to deceive the elect. So it should not surprise us that the whole world, which lies under the sway of the wicked one, should be made up of liars. To be ignorant of this Bible truth is to lay oneself open to being deceived and taken advantage of. In our New Testament text, James is echoing the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which forbid swearing altogether. It should be obvious that what is referred to in Matthew and in James is the light, casual use of oaths in informal conversation, not formal oaths in courts of law. God Himself is said to have taken an oath, Psalm 110, verse 4. Let me read that. Psalm 110, verse 4. It's a very important oath, and it's worth reading. Here's what he said. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Then verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God tells, the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord swears to this. The Father swears. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Paul is sometimes said to have called God to witness. We won't look at those scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Galatians 1:10. I call God for my witness. He didn't say I'm swearing, but he's calling God for his witness, and that is indeed an oath. Well, what about you? Perhaps you will be summoned to a trial to serve as a witness. I believe that no free person should ever be compelled to testify against his will. The individual himself should decide whether to speak or not to speak in any given situation. And there should be no compulsion upon the individual to talk or not to talk. Yet the Sixth Amendment to our U.S. Constitution provides that the accused should have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor. And people have been jailed and fined for refusing to testify when summoned. So the time might come when, like it or not, you might be compelled to testify at a trial. At such a time, you might be put under an oath. Let me reassure you at this point. Do not think that by solemnly affirming to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you will be disobeying God. Rather, my advice to you is to answer the questions that are put to you truthfully and concisely, without interjecting personal opinion or conjecture, and to pray that your time on the witness stand would be over quickly. Pray that God would be glorified by your testimony, and that it would result in the guilty being punished and the innocent exonerated, as will surely happen at the final judgment. No guilty person will not be punished. No innocent person will not be exonerated. If you can have even a small part in the administration of temporal justice by serving as a witness at a trial, then thank God for the opportunity. Christians should do all they can to promote truth between man and man, as our shorter catechism puts it. All too often, public figures face all manner of wild accusations. I'm not even going to point any of these out. You can just think of what you've heard on the news the last couple of months. All manner of wild accusations by innuendo. Political campaigns are full of this. And sometimes, and it's happened recently, sometimes known liars are invited to testify before Congress. I won't go into that anymore. They're invited to testify if it serves someone's political interest. Christians should promote their neighbor's good, their neighbor's good name, rather, their neighbor's reputation, and grieve when anyone of either party is slandered. For the truth suffers, and God is truth. To lie under oath, then, is a particularly grievous sin. To lie in court, or to lie at the marriage altar, or to lie when taking baptismal vows or church membership vows, those are more grievous lies than common everyday lies. One would think that if a person swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, that it would put the fear of God into that person. And you could believe what they said. But it doesn't always work that way. Just think of a mother asking her child, did you take that toy Did you do your chores? Did you do what you promised me? Did you get here on time? Or maybe speaking to another person, does that car that you're selling work perfectly? Is this really extra virgin olive oil? I've been told that like 90% of the so-called extra virgin olive oil that's sold in stores is really not extra virgin olive oil. I don't know. My son says the olive oil over in Palestine tastes a lot better when you go right to the farmer and get it. And he gives you 10 gallons of it, which is what my son usually buys. Does that outfit really look good on me? Do you really love me? Are you really committing yourself exclusively to me as long as we both shall live? These are important matters. We base our lives and well-being on them. Are you going to love me no matter what? Is this your best price? Are you really going to do for me what this contract promises? Were you faithful to me while you were away on a business trip? Is this pill going to make me better? Is that baby in my womb really just a blob of tissue? Did mankind really evolve from lower forms of life? Is your country going to honor its treaty obligations? Are you keeping your campaign promises? In 2008, presidential candidate Barack Obama said, and I quote, "I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I am not in favor of gay marriage." 2008, that would be considered hate speech now. Barack Obama said that at Saddleback Valley Community Church in Southern California in 2008. Those are his exact words. But in 2012, 4 years later, I'll spare you, you don't have to even think through how long that would be. 4 years later, as president, he said, "I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." That's a total flip-flop. Sadly, he's not the first politician to flip-flop on campaign promises, saying one thing in the hope of getting elected and saying the exact opposite once he's in office. His predecessor, George H.W. Bush, famously said, "Read my lips, no new taxes." He said it not once, but many, many times on the campaign trail. But once in office, he raised taxes. And then when he died, politicians from all over the political spectrum kept repeating over and over what a great man he was, what a fine Christian he was. All but forgotten was his one whopper of a lie that he apparently never repented of. If you have evidence that he did publicly repent of it, please tell me. I will retract what I just said, but I couldn't find it. Other politicians campaign on the promise that they will put our country first, but once in office, apparent loyalty to a foreign country influences their decisions. With so much lying going on in the political world, one might become cynical and conclude that absolutely no one ever tells the truth. Jesus made some pretty astounding claims. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was teaching his pre-existence and claiming to be God himself, the great I am. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He said, "Whosoever believes in me shall never die," teaching that he alone has power to give eternal life to dying men. These are astounding claims. If anyone else made them, we would be fools for accepting them. Yet they were made by the one of whom the Father said, and he spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Savior's veracity was vouched for by God the Father himself. He would never be well pleased with a liar. He could not. When someone makes a truth claim, we do well to verify it. As President Reagan said, trust, but verify. Good advice. Good advice when you're thinking of getting married. Good advice when you're listening to a politician make promises. A lot of people claim to tell the truth when they're in fact lying. To lie is sin. To lie publicly is greater sin. To lie when one has publicly claimed to be telling the truth is greater sin still. To lie while making a campaign promise is a grave sin, though it is commonly accepted and even expected. People expect nowadays, we've all become so cynical that we expect that during a political campaign, all kinds of people are going to be lying about all kinds of things and there'll be no repercussions at all. And then some people begin to think, well, maybe that's how it's going to be at the final judgment too. Maybe God will suddenly decide, I don't mind if people lie. To lie in church before God who judges hearts is a grave sin. To lie at the marriage altar is a grave sin. To lie about the results of scientific research is a grave sin. To lie when standing behind a pulpit ostensibly declaring the truth of God is probably the gravest sin of all, for it misrepresents the God of truth. When Jesus was arrested and taken for his religious trial, which preceded his civil trial, the high priest said to him, and let me quote the old King James here, he said, I adjure thee. The new King James puts it, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered tersely, it is as you said. And then he added, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. At this, the high priest tore his clothes and declared, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. Matthew 26, verses 63 and following. Jesus was crucified for blasphemy when he was just telling the truth. The phrase, I swear to God, should be used only in an attitude of worship, with the deepest awe and respect. Awe for the reverence of God, who is the embodiment of truth. To use an oath flippantly, or for dramatic effect, or as a cover for falsehood, is to provoke God to jealousy and call down his wrath. And yet we hear lies all the time. Have I got a deal for you? This won't hurt. Today only. I'll give it to you at my cost. Fully guaranteed. Double your money back. We will not be undersold. We won't stop till you're satisfied. You are the only woman I've ever loved. Your secret is safe with me. I won't tell a soul. Yesterday, as I was paying for groceries, I saw a display of metal mugs with the claim, keeps drinks hot for, let me get this right, keeps drinks hot or cold for 24 hours. Is the claim true or fraudulent? Who knows? I already have a mug. I didn't buy it. Yet Jesus Christ is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here is a public claim by a man who is more than a man, the God-man, God in human flesh. He claims to be the truth incarnate. He claims to be the only way of salvation, the only way to the Father, the only way for sinful man to live eternally in the presence of a holy God. the book of Revelation warns that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. That ought to make us all afraid. But remember, there are two types of liars: repentant and unrepentant. The warning in the book of Revelation is for those who lie with no twinge of conscience, no regret, who lie repeatedly and over and continue to lie and never feel bad about lying. Their part, we are told, their destiny is the lake of fire, the second death. But by the grace of God, some men and women are converted, born again by the Holy Spirit, given a new nature, a new heart that grieves over sin, that says with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" A new nature and heart that desires to obey God and grieves when through weakness or fear disobeys his Savior. Do you desire to be a man or woman of integrity? A man or woman who tells the truth even when it hurts? It's a wonderful, liberating thing to be able to tell the truth at all times, to never have to remember what story you gave to this person and what story you gave to that person, to never have to worry or fear being exposed as a liar. In order to be such, you must live in utter dependence on Him who is the truth. Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to save you? The gospel truth is that whoever comes to Him will have abundant life forever. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are a God of truth. You are the God who cannot lie. We recognize that Your word is true when it says all men are liars. We recognize, Lord, that there are a lot of lies that are told even while the individual is claiming, "I swear to God." And Lord, we know that such is a grave offense in the sight of the One who is absolute truth. Lord, we know that we have not always told the truth. There have been times that we spun the words that we were saying in such a way as to make ourselves look better than we really are. Lord, we recognize that Your standard is absolute perfection. We recognize, Lord, that we have not measured up. We recognize that not one of us, Lord, deserves to be accepted in the presence of a holy God. But we thank You that our Savior is the One who perfectly kept Your law. And Lord, we're so glad that when the high priest said to You, "I adjure You by Almighty God that You tell us whether You're the Christ," You answered, "You said it. I am." Thank You, Lord, that You told the truth. Thank You, Lord, that Your truth-telling is counted to the account of everyone who puts his or her faith and trust in You. Thank You, Lord, that You are able to bring many sons and daughters to glory. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalm 110. Turn in your hymnal, 110b. "The Lord has spoken to my Lord," and there you'll notice in verse 4 that God Himself takes an oath.